We have now come to our catechism lesson. As always, I will read the question and let the congregation read in unison the answer with me. You can find the question on page 671 of the catechism book, of your Trinity hymnal. Question 94, the Shorter Catechism states, what is baptism? Baptism is a sacrament wherein the washing with water in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost does signify and seal our engrafting into Christ and partaking of the benefits of the covenant of grace and our engagements to be with the Lord. I apologize. I had this all segregated such a way that I would make a inference of using my computer so that I would be able to save some paper at the house. Alright, I apologize about that. My printer at home ran out of ink by the time I figured it out, and by the time I read it again, it was too late. But nonetheless, baptism. We come to the first sacrament of two that we'll be discussing in terms of God's ordinances within the covenant of grace. Now, I want to bring to your attention, if you can recall in the Old Testament, the Lord making the covenant with Abraham, thus explaining the parameters by which to enter the covenant. He states in Genesis 17:7, "This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you, and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised." Now, baptism in the terms of the way that it's been used throughout history is not something that is new to the Jewish people. In fact, during their Babylon captivity, they used what was called the Tevilah, which was seen to be a ritual of immersion in water for purification's sakes. I've noticed through my studies on this type of practice that if one were to come across a corpse and defile themselves before they went into the Holy Temple, they will go ahead and presume a sort of baptism in order to purify themselves before entering in. And mind you, nonetheless, we do see in the scriptures the action of baptism being done and explained in the Gospels. For it was explained in Matthew 3:5-6 that Jerusalem will go out to him, John, and all of Judea, and all the districts around Jordan, and they will be baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confess their sins. Now, mind you, of this baptism that the Jews pursued, like I said before, it was a sense of purification, a sense of cleanliness. But the notion by which the ordinance was made in order that it would be seen as the sacrament that the Messiah deemed it proper, or the Godhead, and his proper statement of entering the covenant of grace, comes as not only does John chastise the Pharisees and Sadducees in Matthew 3:7-10, but also make the proclamation that was first stated in Isaiah and restated again for the voice that was being called in the wilderness to come and make straight a pathway for the Lord. It is only then that we see further in Matthew 3, where John does his work and what he was brought to the earth to do, to set forth that working that the Messiah was to receive baptism and upon John to administer it. Now again, we see in the answer in our catechism, it says, wherein the washing with water in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. We make such an inference because if you analyze and look back at the various works of Acts, we do see a notion that people are being baptized only in the name of the Lord Jesus. But then, if you recall in Acts 8, the workings that Philip was doing and baptizing the people, only then do we understand before a clear moment why it was necessary for the apostles to come forth after Philip doing his work, preaching the gospel and baptizing them in the name of Jesus Christ alone. Do we then notice in the scriptures that then continues that it was necessary for the apostles to come down and baptize the people in the Holy Ghost? For how then can we say the understanding can be such? Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. I bring your attention to John 1:29-34. Then the next day, John again, and this time he had just speaking of in John, the gospel, Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, here is John, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he on behalf of whom I said, after me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. I did not recognize him, but so that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water." John continued to testify, "I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him. I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, 'He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit.' For I myself have seen and testified that this is very true, the Son of God." I note to you here the economy of salvation and the understanding of the workings of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. How then do we understand why God and Jesus Christ, the God-man, show forth the workings that Jesus being brought to this earth, how prevalent that he will be the one to be baptized and to show fruit, very so, how to enter into the covenant, for by which, after a while, everything will be done in the invocation of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He gives such vocation in his proclamation and his authority when he states in Matthew 28:19, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations," once again, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So then can we understand why can we see baptism is a sacrament of the New Testament, for such that Christ has ordained with the washing of water, and such the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Now the second adage I want to bring to you is the second clause that is understood in our answer, thus signify and seal our engrafting into Christ and partaking of the benefits of the covenant of grace and our engagement to be the Lord. Now, mind you, there's such little adages and promises that I can go for. For example, why is such that when you baptize people, we do not need to add any other elements to the baptism, whether it be by spittle, water, oil, or the various likes of things. This is not something I want to bring your attention to. I'd rather you understand the vow and the oath you are making. We as human beings do not, and this comes with our frailties, we do not take to attention the very details and understandings that comes with the sacraments. For if we did, why should there be any warnings when it comes to explain the Lord's Supper? So we take baptism and its viewpoint and understanding for granted. But do you understand what you are vowing and making an oath to? I'll bring your attention to the standards when it comes to understanding a vow and an oath. A vow is of the like nature with a promissory oath and ought to be made with the like religious care and to be performed with the like faithfulness. For example, if thou shalt vow unto the Lord, you shall perform it. Isaiah 19:21. And again, an oath. A lawful oath is part of a religious worship, wherein upon just occasion, the person swearing and solemnly call unto God to witness what he asserts and promises, to judge him according to the truth or the falsehood of what he sweareth. Note here, when one comes to the faith, you are looking to vow and make an oath to God. How so? You claim to the world that you are now of the Lord's. You claim to the Lord you will now obey him without no hint of insurrection. You claim to the world that you have made a profession. You have vowed to take a way of life that is like no unto it. So then, do we understand when taking that vow and oath, what is to come with it? It's a contract. When you have vowed an oath onto something, there's a contract between two parties. But the keynote in this contract, in particular, and I bring your attention now to the covenant of grace. The keynote in this contract is that in your oath to perform religious worship, there is a vow from the Lord, in particular, the Lord Jesus Christ, to give and promise you such things that are benefited in the covenant. Four, I bring your first attention, Acts 2:38-41. Note here, the expectation of the oath that's based upon you. Repent, and then be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Four, and here's the vow, the remission of sins. What is the benefit? To receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And again, the promise here. For unto you, and the continuation of that, to your children, from that is afar, even as many as the Lord our God shall call, you shall repent, and unto them they receive the word, and were baptized. Again, I tell you this much, of the seal and signification that is made with being baptized, what are we looking at here? We're looking at here again, the whole man. God taking effect, the whole man, from the point of not only the spiritual, but also the physical. Romans 6:3-4. Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even we also shall walk in the newness of life. So you can see here, the understanding that comes with baptism is an oath and a vow. You, in your oath, apply by the working of the Holy Spirit in your heart, changing you to repent and obey God. And as so, God, in his vow to you, coming into the covenant, have given you promises that he will indeed effect. For people seem to forget that when we are baptized and we've come into the covenant, what is then expected of us? Well, we should take consideration. We should take care of our vows. Be amongst the brethren. Have a new nature, a new understanding because of the things that we hope in. And furthermore, have full assurance, even when we do know, again, that we have times and troubles. When we come to back to the scriptures, we then are reiterated of our vows to the Lord. And only then will you understand and see how then God has kept to assure you of not only your salvation, but also the sheer fact that he is with you till the end, and when you leave this world, he will welcome you with open arms. Now, next week, we'll have an understanding and more of the schematics of who is baptism administered to. Because then, in being obedient to God, coming into the covenant, do we only want to rightfully obey him and do it properly, so that not only he will see that we will be good and faithful servants, but we will also be blessed. Us and our household as well. Please stand.